In that day, you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being saved people. We thank you so much for you are good to us. Your mercies are new every morning. And we thank you so much for this passage in Isaiah, which is a song of praise, looking forward to the day when people would be rejoicing in the salvation of their God. And we pray, Lord, that tonight your Holy Spirit will move among us and make us thankful people and remind us again of the great and wonderful truth that we are saved by grace, your grace poured out upon us who are sinners. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless our time together in your word for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, giving thanks, that's what we do before meals, certainly that's what we do as a family. And I might just put those on the floor. And it's a good thing to do, isn't it, to give thanks for food, because there are so many people in our world that have no food. There's a great story of a farmer who was a Christian farmer, and he travels into the city, and he decides that, as he always does, he will pray before his meal. And he does so. He gives thanks to the Lord for his meal, and then he has his meal. There's a bunch of city youths there that are watching him. And they thought it would be funny to take the mickey out of him, to mock him a little bit because of his thanksgiving. So they go up to him and they pipe up and say, so I suppose all of you country folk give thanks before you eat. And the farmer looks at them and he replies, no, not all. The pigs don't. The pigs don't. They don't give thanks. They just dig in. It's a good answer, isn't it? And it shut those smart alecks up. Giving thanks is a good thing, especially in a world where there are so many who go without. And then there is around all of us, there is so many things in our lives to be thankful for. We can name them, can't we? Thankful for our homes and cars and toys and finances and friends and clothes and iPhones. If you don't have an iPhone, you need one. All this stuff, they're good things, aren't they? And in many ways, I'm thankful for these things. I'm especially thankful for coffee in the morning. It's a wonderful blessing. And sayings like, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush, are designed to get us to remain thankful with what we have and stop looking for what we don't have. Looking for birds that you don't have is a recipe for disaster. Looking for what you don't have, it creates discontent. It saps your thankfulness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then there's circumstances, isn't there? We can be thankful for the many good circumstances that we have. Our neighbours, sunny weather, being fit and healthy, having a job, being respected and valued, peace and security. And I've put my top three up here in picture form, camping and chainsaws and fire pits. They are my three key things for giving thanks for. And it's not just on this Thanksgiving Sunday that we are to be thankful people. It is something that we are to be doing every day of the week for the rest of our lives. It's good to give thanks. And if you want to read through how the Bible actually encourages us to give thanks for earthly things, and have a look at Psalm 147, it actually lists all the earthly blessings that we should be thanking God for, things like rain and seasons and food and peace and security, all those things, earthly blessings, life going well, we really should thank God for them because he's the one who allows these blessings and pours them out upon us. So when things are going good, we do count our many blessings and praise God for his goodness. The goodness of God, I brought along my ball of string. This ball of string I've had since I was a teenager. I bought it sometime between 15 and 20, and I've had this ball of string for over 20 years. I have used it for everything you can imagine, from staking tomato plants to whatever. I have used hundreds of meters of this ball of string, and it's still going strong. I'm thinking that when I die, they'll probably just wrap me up in this ball of string, because it's probably outlive me. It's very useful to have this string, and every time I need it, it's always there. God's goodness to us is like my ball of string. It's seemingly unending. And for so many of the things on a daily basis we need to be giving thanks for, and as his mercy and his goodness to us is unending, so should our thankfulness to him be unending for all the good things that he does for us. There is an old hymn that goes, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." And I think it's a good thing to do, to be pausing to reflect on how good God has been to us. But thankfulness and Christian thankfulness are actually two different things. Because when you think about it, you don't have to be Christian to be thankful. Two farmers, one Christian, one non-Christian, rain falls at the right time, they're both thankful. Christian thankfulness is more than just being optimistic. There are optimists in our world, and we thank God for them because they balance out the pessimists, but Christian thankfulness is more than just half glass, half full optimism. And it's more than comparative thankfulness as well. You know, we did go in for comparative thankfulness. I don't know if you saw this week, poor old Julia Gillard, she had that stumble and she fell over. Did you see that? Yeah, it's a lot of fuss over nothing, really, but poor lady, I think it must have been very humiliating for her to have the whole world seeing her trip like that, and just shows how dangerous and silly women's shoes are. But the optimists will do a Gillard, they'll fall over and they'll be thankful that they didn't sprain their ankle. And if they have sprained their ankle, they'll be thankful they didn't break their leg. And if they have broken their leg, then they'll be thankful they didn't break their neck. And it's comparative thankfulness that's going on there. And it does work to a bit, doesn't it? Sometimes it's a good thing to do. I remember when I was a butcher, an apprentice butcher, I was in the emergency waiting room at the Logan Hospital. The only reason an apprentice butcher is there is because he's injured himself. And I had injured myself. I had stabbed myself with my boning knife, and I wear the scar today. And there I was in the waiting room to be looked at, and beside me was an apprentice boilermaker. And he was also there, injured. So we shared horror stories. I showed him my stab wound, and then he unpeeled this rag from his hand and showed me how he'd put the corner of a piece of sheet metal straight through his hand. And I looked at that and I thought, you win, buddy. Compared with that, my boning knife injury was just a pinprick. I was very thankful that my injury was nothing like his injury. And so there is an element of comparative thankfulness, but that is not Christian thankfulness. It's bigger and better and richer and deeper than that. Christian thankfulness is not dependent on good earthly circumstances. It's not dependent on comparatively favourable circumstances. For we see in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, this great verse about Christian thankfulness. It says, Paul says here, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, I, as a pastor, often get people saying, "I wish I knew what the Lord's will was for my life." Well, here it is, in black and white. This is the will of God for you. He wants you to be someone who is always joyful, constantly prayerful, and giving thanks in all circumstances in Christ Jesus. And that's a big statement, and ultimately that is the source of authentic Christian thankfulness. We can be thankful for stuff and circumstances, but ultimately our thankfulness is in Christ Jesus. Christian thankfulness goes beyond stuff, beyond situations. It's deeper than optimism or comparative thankfulness. It is founded on the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our salvation. God's salvation is the great promise of the Old Testament. This is what the prophets of the old were looking forward to. They were looking forward to a day. They were predicting a day when all wrong would be righted. They were predicting a day when God would save his people from themselves. A day when God would no longer be angry with us because all of our rebellion, the things that separate us from him and a relationship with him, would be wiped away. They would be dealt with. A day when God's people could be really thankful for his salvation, and it would be expressed on this day in praise and proclamation. That's what they were looking forward to. So let's have a look at Isaiah 12, which is the passage I read before, one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and let's figure out how we can be thankful people. Let's have a look at Isaiah 12. It's on the screen. This is Isaiah the prophet. He is writing, as I said, to the northern kingdom some 800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His name, Isaiah, his name means the Lord is salvation. He's speaking to God's people, and this is a song about the coming day of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 12 is a song of praise. It has two verses. Verse 1 and 2 is the first verse, and it is in the singular. It's a personal, I will praise you, O Lord. Then comes the chorus, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then there is the second verse, verse 4 to 6, and it is in the plural. It is the corporate praise. It is the group song for all of God's people. And from that we can see, can't we? Salvation is individual and group. It's something we should be praising God individually. We should be praising God as a group. Both are going to happen in the day of the Lord. And both the first and second verses, as you can see, start with the words "in that day." See, it's a prophecy about a coming day, a coming era, a coming age. So that's the name of the song, in my opinion. We'll call it "In That Day." Good name for the song. And of course, Isaiah is writing of this future day when God's salvation would cause his people to lift the rooftops in praise. This is a time when the people who are saved would be resounding the message of salvation across the globe. The day is the day that we are living in, the day of salvation, the day of the Lord Jesus. Praise and proclamation is what we are meant to be doing here in this day that has been prophesied 800 years before Jesus. And we do so with massive doses of joy. Verse 1, here's why. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. 800 years before Jesus was born, God's people have lost the plot. They have become corrupt. They've become arrogant. They've become cruel. There is no compassion. There is no care in the land of Israel. They are just using and abusing each other. The order of the day is bold-faced economics that is driving oppressive business schemes. There's shameful drinking parties. There's the twisting of right into wrong. There is the promotion of good, of evil being promoted as good. And it's ugly, a real ugly display of people living without a rat's for God. And it is worked out when people do that in people not giving a rat's for each other either. Thankfully, God has something to do about it. God hates being ignored, and he hates it when people take his good things and use them for personal gain, and he hates it when he sees corruption resulting in people trampling roughshod over other people. God is not happy with that. He sees it, and his holiness and his perfection demands judgment. But that's the snag of the Old Testament. His holiness means that he must bring justice, and justice means the wiping out of the wicked, the doing away of the sinful. And there's none righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Isaiah the prophet has the very unhappy job of going to a rebellious people and telling them that they're goners. He has to explain to them that God's judgment means they will be wiped out. And so he preaches a message of fire and brimstone. And I'll give you a snapshot of it. Here's what he says. Go back to chapter 5, verse 25. And here we have an angry God with an upraised hand. They have rejected the law of God Almighty. They have spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, God's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. And God punishes with natural disasters. We see the mountains shaking. That's an earthquake. And the dead bodies are like refuse on the streets, the rubbish on the street. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away and his hand is upraised. And God punishes with cruel foreign enemies that come and attack. We read of the Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west, and they are devouring Israel with an open mouth. And yet for all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand is still upraised. And God punishes with devastating civil war. We see there Manasseh feeding on Ephraim and Ephraim on Manasseh, and together they turn against Judah. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand is still upraised. So Manasseh and Ephraim and Judah, they're just three names of the three tribes of Israel, originally three people of the sons of Jacob. They become representatives of three of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're fighting each other, civil war. It's really ugly. People that are not caring for God, they're not caring for each other. It's a mess. See, God is not a cuddly teddy bear, is he? He's not this pushover grandfather figure in the sky. He is a holy God with an upraised hand, and he's serious about wiping out all evil, people and things. Anything less than perfection is not good enough. It gets the chop. Since no one is perfect, no one is safe. That's Isaiah's message. It's the message of the Bible, and it would be a terrible message if that was all there was. But it's only half the message. The other half is, unbelievably, post the judgment of God, there will be survivors. There will be a remnant who survive. And this hope would entirely hinge on the Lord. God's anger has turned away, verse 1. Surely God is my salvation, verse 2. The God who is my salvation we know by name. Isaiah was prophesying. We now know the God who is our salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus, his name means God saves. The reason there would be sinners who would survive is because God's anger has turned away from us and landed on him. God's upraised hand came down on Jesus at the cross. See, the pictures of devastation that we get in the Old Testament, all of them, the one that I've just pointed out in Isaiah and all the others, they are pictures of the devastation that would land fully and most awfully on the true Israel, Jesus Christ. They are illustrations of how serious God is about wiping out sin. And so we see that the God of Israel hits Jesus on the cross in full measure for our sin. He died for our rebellion. God's anger caused by our rebellion amazingly has been turned away from us and lands on the Lord Jesus. God is no longer angry with those who trust in Jesus. He is no longer angry. His anger has been turned away and dealt with. You may feel as a Christian that you are angering God when you sin and do things. That he no longer is angry. All his anger has been consumed by Jesus at the cross, and we stand forgiven. That truth, fully understood, is so liberating. It is so, it will so consume you with joy, the better you understand that message. See, if we don't get how serious our situation is, we will never really appreciate how amazing God's salvation is. If we don't reflect on the horror and judgment that we deserve, our hearts will never be filled with thankfulness for his great saving act. The two go hand in hand. As you recognise your dire straits, you appreciate your great deliverer. See, I crashed my cars years ago, and I had this lovely VH Commodore. It wasn't a V8, it was a VH. And it was my pride and joy. And I was driving home one night, far too late on the Logan motorway. I was courting Christine at the time. And those courting years, I tell you, that, or months, they are terrible months or years. They're the worst time of your life. Great, but really hard and taxing. Anyway, I was driving home far too late after a long day's work, and then on the Logan motorway, I fell asleep at the exit to my home. And I woke up with my car grinding along the safety rail, and then it does a 180 and takes out a street sign on the other side of the road, and it stops in the gutter. And I was okay. I was more awake than I'd ever been after that experience, and the car was okay. It was all scratched down one side, but it was okay. I drove home shaken and fine. But the next day, as I was driving along that stretch of road, I just kept looking at the very many options and possibilities that would have been so much worse if I'd fallen asleep at the wrong time. There was even these great big semis that used to fly along the Logan motorway full of chickens. Imagine how bad that would be if I'd fallen asleep and run in front of a... You know, I would have died with egg on my face. Or imagine, there was other places where the embankment would, you know, if I'd fallen asleep and gone down, it would have been the end of me. And you know what? The more I contemplated how serious my situation was that night, the more I appreciated how I had been kept safe and got off so lightly and well. Same goes with understanding the holiness of our God. His holy and righteous anger at our sinfulness is so horrendous. Nothing short of the horror of the cross is what was coming down on us from God's angry hand. And we deserved it. Understanding his perfection outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would have to cry with Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, God shows Isaiah his holiness. And Isaiah sees the holy God, and he just falls on his face and he cries out, "Woe is me, I am ruined." That's his reaction. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I am ruined." And the same thing Paul gets there in chapter 7 of Romans when he says, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then comes the glorious answer. There comes a great answer, doesn't it? "Thanks be to God who has rescued us through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God. Isaiah saw a coming day when God's saved people would spend their days singing, "The Lord, the Lord, my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Isaiah looked forward to a coming day when people, the group of God's people would be praising the Lord for the glorious things that he has done, that they would be telling the world about this. They would be shouting aloud, singing for joy, because of the people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And we know who the Holy One of Israel is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Well, do you feel thankful? Do you feel like you are someone who wants to stand and shout out how great is our God? How do we do that? How do we retain our thankfulness? Well, the answer is actually simple. We keep revisiting the cross. We keep going back over and over again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look at the chorus, verse 3, committed to memory. In this coming day of salvation, the day that we live in, the people of God, with joy, Isaiah says, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's the way to retain your thankfulness. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the living water. We are to draw from his salvation day after day after day after day for the rest of our life. The more we do that, the more thankful we will be. There is nowhere else for you to find joy and thankfulness outside of Jesus. We go back and we visit God's saving kindness to us who don't deserve it. You want to know the secret to living eternally thankful life? Constantly revisit the death of God's Son for you. The salvation that God has won for us in Christ. And do this over and over again. So you're feeling thankless and dry? I can tell you why. It's because you have stopped drinking from the well of salvation. And you've drifted away from Jesus Christ. And you are looking for satisfaction in some other thing or person. You are digging water in the desert of your own making. And you are suffering thirst and joylessness because there is no living water outside of Jesus Christ. Possessions, property, power, prestige, personal achievement, all of these things, when we try and find living water in these things, we end up choking on dust. There is no water of salvation outside of Jesus. But the closer we stick with Jesus, the greater our joy and thankfulness will become. New believers are so often filled with joy because their focus is on Jesus. It's not something that should go cold. It's not something that you should lose your first love over time. The only reason that happens is because you drift and you get out of sync with the Saviour who has done such a wonderful job in rescuing you. The better we know the salvation of God in Jesus, the greater our joy. The more we want to shout aloud and sing for joy, the more the idea of sharing this salvation method with others actually makes perfect sense. What else is worth doing as you reflect on the salvation that God has won for you? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, says Paul. That indescribable gift is Jesus Christ. May we all keep drawing joyfully from his wells of salvation and praise him and proclaim his name in our day and for all of our days. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise you and thank you so much for our salvation. And we pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, we will keep being people motivated to shout your praise to the nations. Lord, in our individual praise and in our corporate praise, may we be known as people who are thankful for the salvation you have won for us at such an enormous cost and so freely given to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we do go chasing after satisfaction in sin and we lose our joy. Bring us back to the cross. Help us to revisit the truth of our salvation in Jesus and move on from there with joy into sharing and proclaiming that salvation to others. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together tonight in it. Amen.